I feel definitely like I'm on the receiving end of most of the blessing, but we pray that God's word, as it's been opened, has been a help to you, and that the Holy Spirit will continue to impress upon your heart the teaching of his word, and really, especially the loveliness of his son, the Lord Jesus. You know, usually I'm preaching a bit longer before they start to cry, but you never know. Reading in Acts chapter 4, we want to look at verse 33. And with great power, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, I've spoken to you in the past three Thursday nights about three different characters from the Bible. They've all been Old Testament men that are spoken of in the New Testament. I talked to you about Daniel, and then about Moses, and then about Enoch. Tonight I want to talk to you about a New Testament man, Barnabas. He's perhaps not as well known as the other three, but he's one of my favorite people in the Bible, because really he's someone that I would like to be more like. Not that I wouldn't like to be like those other guys. They were pretty good too. But Barnabas is a special type of person, for he comes on the scene in the early days when God first starts beginning the church, when he first gives the Holy Spirit to the apostles, and they go out preaching the gospel, and people get saved and start coming into the church, then Barnabas comes on the scene. Now, as the verses we've read say, that wasn't his real name. That was, just the nickname that the apostles gave to him. They called him Barnabas. Now, since I've been here on Spanish Wells, I've noticed that some people get nicknames around here. And that's very interesting to me. It's hard for me to look at a rough, tough seaman like Graylin and fancy that anyone would ever call him Bubbles. But somehow these nicknames get started, you know. And some of the nicknames that go around, I'm not sure I'd want to have. I don't know if I've met him, but I understand there's someone on the island that they call Hitler. Now, I've never run across that nickname anywhere before. But, you know, when you think about Joseph's nickname, Barnabas, it's a beautiful nickname because his nickname is Son of Consolation or Son of Encouragement. And pretty much every time we see Barnabas, with the possible exception of one incident in his life, pretty much every time we see him, he's encouraging other people. I want to tell you, in 2002, if we've ever needed people like Barnabas, boys and girls, young men and women, adults, if we've ever needed people to be like Barnabas, it's now. Because I want to tell you, when things get darker, the more there is need for strengthening the hands that hang down, and for strengthening the knees that are weak, and for helping those who are troubled, and for bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, as the Word of God says. And Barnabas was a man who did those things. In the early days in the church, there were great things going on. People were so taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ that everything else in their lives seemed of secondary importance. Nothing in their lives were as important as the Lord Jesus Christ. That included their finances. That included their investments and the property they owned. If anybody had a need, they would take out of their bank account if they had the money, and they'd give it to that person who had need. Or if they had a piece of land and there was a specific need in the church, if there were poor people that needed help or some special mission endeavor, well, they went and sold that. They didn't give it a second thought. They came and they laid that money at the apostles' feet for the apostles to give out to whomever may need it. But Barnabas is singled out by God in God's word as a person who came and did this, and he earned the name Son of Consolation, or Son of encouragement. Now, not too long after that time, the New Testament speaks about another great man of the faith, Stephen. And Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, he preaches a wonderful message. At first glance, it looks like a history lesson, because he goes back into the Bible, and he talks about all those people you learn about in Sunday school. He talks about Abraham, and Moses, and Joseph, and he talks about David, and Solomon, and different people like that. And when he winds up his message, he says to them some very strong words. You see, he was preaching to religious people. But they weren't just religious people. They were religious people who had taken the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had not only rejected him, but they had put him on a cross. And so when Stephen finishes up his message, let me read to you what he says to them. He says, "Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? And they've slain those who showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom now ye have been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation, or rather by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." Now what that means is, Stephen says to them, listen, your ancestors, when God sent them the prophets, sent them messengers who said there's going to be a Savior coming, he's going to come and die for you, they said, we don't want to hear that. We think we're doing all right. And they persecuted the prophets. And he says to them, you know, you nowadays, you haven't learned anything since those days. You're no better. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene, you took him and you betrayed him and you murdered him on the cross at Calvary. And when they heard that, the Bible says, they were cut to the heart. Now, you know, sometimes when you hear the word of God, God's Holy Spirit will impress it upon your heart such that you're convicted about it, such that it reaches right into your heart and you know that what is being said is true. Now, there are two things you can do. One of two things you can do when that happens to you. You can do what they did. You can harden your heart. You can turn away from it. You can say no. You can reject that and act contrary to what God is telling your heart. Or you can say yes. And ideally, what every Christian in this room would want for you, if you haven't yet trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, is that you would understand that you're a sinner, and that your sins put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and that the Lord Jesus willingly took them on himself and took the judgment for them so that you might go free, not only in this life, but for all eternity, so that you might have eternal life given to you, so that you might never know the pain and the fire of hell. Oh, that you do that. But these unfortunate men, they didn't do that. They gnashed their teeth at him. They were like wild dogs. I don't know if you've ever seen a wild dog when it's angry. I've been chased by a few, unfortunately. And I must say, I don't look like someone who can run, but I might have been able to make the Golden Girls track team that won the gold medal or something. I might have been able to speed by them when I was being chased by a dog through the streets of Spain one time. But it's not a nice thing to see a dog pull back and gnash his teeth on you, and he's just growling at you. Well, these men who were ordinary type of people, respected people, religious people, all of a sudden they started to act like wild dogs. They started to growl, and they ran at Stephen, and they grabbed a hold of him, and they drug him out of the city, and they took him, and they picked up stones, and they kept hitting him with stones. I'm not talking about little rocks like sometimes kids throw at one another nowadays. No, they took big rocks, and they threw them at him with the intent to hurt him. And in fact, that's what they did. They not only hurt Stephen, they killed him. He becomes the first martyr. That word means witness, one who bears witness to the truth of God's word by giving up their life. He became the first witness to the truth of God's word in the book of Acts by giving up his life. He was killed, and it was a remarkable thing. There was a man there named Saul. And when he saw what was going on, when he saw them kill Stephen, he said, that's right. We ought to do this to all the Christians, and I want to persecute all the Christians. So Acts chapter 8 tells us Saul was consenting, or he was in hearty agreement with what was done. It says he was consenting unto his death, And at that time there arose a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And Saul made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, at first glance, this sounds like a bad thing. After all, one of the best preachers that the Christians had in those days, he was murdered. He was taken out and stoned. And what's more, this character Saul got so stirred up by it that he starts going around persecuting other Christians and trying to put them in jail. Excuse me. I'm going to loosen this tie a little bit. I hope you don't mind that. I'm not trying to be informal. I'm just trying to preserve my voice to the end of this little talk tonight. But Saul got so mad, he said, I want to put these people in prison, and if so be I can, maybe we'll kill some of them too. And so he goes out, and at first glance you think, this is really, really, really bad. I mean, the church is being disrupted. Christians are being put in jail. Other people are being hurt by this. This is bad. But you gotta understand that the Bible tells us that no matter how bad things seem to be from our vantage point, from what we can see, God is in control. And it says that the people here were scattered abroad. Now, the Bible uses an interesting word for scattered abroad. It uses a word that farmers would have known about. Farmers, so I'm told, I've never done any farming, they go out and they break up the ground and they scatter seed. And in the old days, and in some parts of the world still today, people would go out with a bag of seed, they'd break up and hoe the ground and prepare it, and they'd go out throwing the seed out of their bag upon the ground. Well, that's the same kind of word used here to describe what happened to the Christians. They were scattered, but God scattered them like seed. Now, you know what happens to seed? Well, seed gets put in the ground, it gets covered over, it rains a little bit, and the next thing you know, you've got a nice big jalapeno pepper plant or tomatoes or whatever you happen to be growing. Seeds bring forth life. And the Christians who were scattered, they did the same thing. They did the same thing. I'll prove it to you. Turn over to Acts chapter 11 a moment. And that's where we're going to find Barnabas again. I haven't forgotten about him. We're coming to Barnabas now in Acts 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And so here they go along. They're scattered. They have to run from their homes. They have to move on to new areas. And what they do as they're going along, they do what every Christian can and should do. Not every Christian is able to stand up in a pulpit like this and preach. Not every Christian is able to go out and preach on the street corner or maybe debate the great thinkers of false religions. But every Christian is commanded by the Lord Jesus to go and preach the gospel to every creature, to tell others about the Lord Jesus, to be witnesses. Now, one has said the Lord doesn't call many lawyers, but he does call many witnesses. To be a witness, what you have to do, and I'm sure you've heard this before, is to tell what you know. And if you've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, well, you know that the Lord Jesus died for sinners, and that he rose again from the dead, and that he's alive, and he wants others to be saved by believing on him. So no matter how young or old you are, you should be telling others about the Lord Jesus and how to be saved. If nothing else, that's the basic responsibility of every Christian, not the privilege of only a select few. That's what we're all supposed to be doing. That's what they were doing. And you know what? God honored it. They didn't just wait to get people in a church building to tell them about the Lord Jesus. They told them in the workplace. They told them in the home. They told them going down the street. They told them out in boats, I suppose, because some of them were from the island of Cyprus. They told them wherever they went. And you know what God did with that? He used it, and like seed, other Christians started to spring up. And little assemblies of Christians, little churches, started to be gathered together. And the news got around, verse 22. The tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth, you guessed it, Barnabas, that he should go to Antioch. Now they trusted Barnabas to go and investigate. They didn't have telephones in those days. It's hard to imagine. They didn't have TV. They didn't have all the modern technology we have. So when they heard about this new work happening up in the parts north of them, they had to send someone to investigate. Who did they trust to do it? Well, they trusted Barnabas, and they sent him. He was a faithful brother. Verse 23, who when he came and saw the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Now notice what Barnabas does. He's the son of encouragement, right? So he goes in there, he sees what's going on, and you say, he says to them, well, this isn't how we do it in Jerusalem. And who told you you could start local churches anyway? You didn't get permission from the apostles. He does no such thing. He goes in and he tells them, keep holding on to the Lord Jesus. That's what that word cleave means. Hold on to Christ. Hold on to what you know. Keep going on. He starts encouraging them. And he doesn't come in there and try and be the boss. He doesn't insist that they do everything his way because he's been a Christian longer. No, he comes in and he does what he can to encourage these believers. And then he does something very interesting. Verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. You say, why is he looking for Saul? Isn't Saul the guy who was persecuting the Christians? Well, yes, he was. But Acts 9 tells us that he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, and a great change happened to Saul. He went from being a persecutor to being a preacher. He met the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus saved him from his sins, and he became perhaps the greatest preacher in the history of the church. So Barnabas goes to get Saul, and he brings him to Antioch in verse 26, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And this teaching had a result because it says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now the word Christian means little Christ. So the effect of Barnabas and Paul's teaching was that the believers there started to act and behave like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really the goal of all biblical teaching. Now think about this man Barnabas. He could have stayed in Antioch and he could have gotten all the glory for himself. And he could have been their boss. He could have told them what to do. But he says, no, these people need good, solid teaching from the Word, and I know a man who's an extremely gifted teacher, Saul of Tarsus, later to be called Paul. So I'm going to go get Paul to come and help me teach, and I'm going to work together with him. There was nothing about trying to be more important, or trying to be famous, or trying to get the glory for yourself. Such things really have no place in Christian service. The goal of the Christian servant is to bring glory to their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, we need Barnabases today, whether you're a man or a woman. We need more people to encourage. Everywhere I go, starting in my home assembly where I was raised and where I continue to fellowship, around to the other assemblies in Pennsylvania and New Jersey and various states. I've been all over the United States, all over Canada. I've been down here to some of the islands of the Bahamas. I've been over to other parts of the world. Everywhere I go, there are problems. I've never encountered a perfect local church. And you know what? Everywhere I go, I find people who know the problems that they have. They're aware of them. They see them. But you know what is difficult it's difficult not just to see the problem, but also to do something about it and to help the problem. And I want to tell you, for a lot of our problems today, what would really help us is if we had more men and women who had a Barnabas-like attitude, who said, I want to encourage the people of God. Now, hopefully, some people exercise that ministry from the platform. Hopefully, some of the teaching you get is encouraging to you. I'm praying that as I've spoken to you about the Lord Jesus this month, that it's encouraged you. But you know, it doesn't just extend to this pulpit that that happens. Encouragement is something that should be going on with each one of us. It should be going on in our homes. It should be going on that when we hear someone is sick, we dial them up or we drop in. Can I do something to help? Or if we see somebody not showing up to the meetings where once they were very faithful, is there anything wrong, brother? Is there anything wrong, sister? Can I do anything to help? Not being a busybody, thinking that you're more spiritual or better, but really praying for people and loving them and wanting to see them be all they can be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you're never too young to start doing that. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's time you start building up your brothers and sisters, because that is what we are meant to do. You won't have to be taught to be critical of them. That comes quite naturally. You won't have to be taught to see their faults and their problems and their difficulties. Anybody can see that, really. But you know, the secret of spiritual power and of seeing the Lord Jesus receive glory in His church is that we go beyond just seeing the problems in one another's lives, but we work to encourage one another and to help one another. You know how bad it feels when you're at school or somewhere and somebody says something mean to you. Well, it doesn't change when you grow up and you become an adult. And a lot of the adults here know about that. Well, we need more people like Barnabas who will go and will encourage people, who will show Christ-like love. It doesn't take gifts. It doesn't take education. It doesn't take superior intelligence. It doesn't take good looks. It doesn't take any kind of special talent. It takes a willing heart and a desire to do what the Lord Jesus would have you to do. Oh, that God would raise up more Barnabases for our day and age. I'm going to close in a word of prayer. Again, I publicly thank you for your kindness to me. And in addition, in closing in prayer, I'm also going to pray for the refreshments that I believe we're supposed to have afterwards. At least the tables outside give me some hope. So I'm going to pray in faith that we're going to have some food. Our Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're thankful that He didn't stand on His rights, but He came forth from heaven to die for us. We're thankful that He rose again for us, and that He's currently interceding for us in heaven. Help us, Father, to be more like Him. We need Thy Holy Spirit working in us to enable us to do that. We can't do it of ourselves. And Father, there are so many problems out there, and doubtless we're part of them, and each one of us fails. But, oh Father, work in us and through us to help us to encourage one another and get our eyes back on Christ and back on His Word. We thank Thee for the food we're about to have, Father, and we pray that we'd have good fellowship, but that we'd not forget the messages we've heard in song tonight, and also Thy Word as it's been opened, Father. We pray this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.